I wonder if perseverance is one of those great qualities that you possess. If you're anything like me, you know, you start something off with great gusto, you know, get something done, you're all excited about something, and then suddenly it kind of, well, over time it kind of peters out a little bit. You know, children, sometimes we have that with our schoolwork, right? We get into it, we get stuck in, and then that kind of halfway through the day, we kind of think, oh, this is not actually as great as I thought it was. And it kind of peters out a little bit. I wonder if you ever think about that in the Christian life as well. You know, life can be quite long. If you think about it, I mean, it's okay, it's in the span of eternity, maybe it's quite short. But as you live your life, there's all these things that keep coming our way. You know, we have the devil, we have the world, and we have our own sinful nature, which are kind of constantly going at us. Will we stick it out? Will we stick it out in the Christian life? If we're honest with ourselves, I think often we realize that I'm not sure if we are going to stick it out. You know, sometimes maybe we feel like Peter. Remember the Apostle Peter, when he was still a disciple, just before he just before Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the cross, and you all deny me." And Peter said, "Deny you? What? No way! I'm gonna stick it out with you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm going to go to death with you, if it need be." And then he gets himself in the house of one of the enemies of the Lord, and it's kind of scary there. You know, his friends have kind of deserted him. He feels alone, maybe. I don't know what he's thinking. And a little girl, servant girl, comes up to him and said, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" "Don't know what you're talking about." Three times he said, "I don't know the man." Often we're a little bit like that, aren't we? We're a little bit like Peter. And we start off with such great gusto. We say what we're going to do, but it peters out very quickly. Are we then going to arrive at the goal, the end goal, eternity? Or are we going to fall by the wayside before we get there? Are we going to make it? That's the big question in our spiritual life. Are we going to make it? Is this whole area of this idea of perseverance of the saints, is that actually true? Let's look at that this evening. I've just got 2 points this morning. So firstly, the doctrine. So I want to understand what it means. And then secondly, okay, so how does this work itself out in practice in our lives? So firstly, this idea of the perseverance of the saints, what is it? Well, simply put, the perseverance of the saints basically means, look, once you're a Christian, if I can say it like that, once you're a Christian, you'll always be a Christian. God takes his children and he will keep them in his arms until they arrive at heaven's gates, if I can say it like that. They are safe in God's hands throughout his life. That's what the perseverance of the saints is. And that's the key as well. They're safe in God's hands. The Westminster Confession of Faith starts off with this idea that, you know, God's people have been called, effectually called. And to be effectually called means that the Holy Spirit has done his work in our hearts, you know, hearts that were cold and dark and dead and didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He's changed them so that they want to know the Lord and we want to follow the Lord. We've talked about justification, where though we are guilty and we, as it were, stand in God's courtroom, we're guilty as charged, and yet in mercy, the judge says, not guilty. Why? Because somebody has come and he's taken our place. He's taken our guilt. He's taken our sin. He's taken all the shame, everything, and he takes the punishment for it so that we leave the courtroom justified by God. And then, even greater, not only does he justify us, declare us not guilty, he takes us. This is the Father, the judge, the king. He takes sinners, rebels, and he says, "I want you, as it were, to come home with me. I want you as my child." And he makes us children. And then we have this whole process we've been talking about, sanctification. The Holy Spirit working in us so that we become more and more like the Savior. And so the Heidelberg Catechism is coming from the point of, you know, we've seen the love of God. We've seen the power of God in our hearts. We've seen the power of God. We've seen the righteous justice of God. We've seen His love for sinners. And he says, and as it were, the Westminster says, well, if that's true, then this great God that has done all these things will bring us to glory. And so in our passage, we have this kind of this metaphor of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He provides for his sheep. He says, you know, they, my sheep, hear my voice and they follow me. I am the door. I let them in. They come into the sheepfold through me. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for these sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I give them eternal life. This is what the good shepherd does, he says. I am the good shepherd. So it's no wonder that he says at the end of the passage that Peter read in verse 28, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. If I give them eternal life, I, as the good shepherd who loves my sheep, who's been caring for my sheep, who provides for my sheep, if I am giving them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You see, the question becomes, you know, who's doing all the work here? Is it the sheep or the shepherd? It's the shepherd. The sheep are just dumb, stupid animals. Now, I don't say that because I used to be a dairy farmer. It's just the fact, right? And we know what we are like. But we have a good shepherd, you see, who cares for and who loves and who provides and who will bring his sheep to eternal life, eternal salvation. You know, remember the story of the lost sheep. Right, Jesus told the story, the parable of the lost sheep. You know, he said there were 100 sheep, and then the shepherd brings these sheep into the fold, and there's only 99. There's one missing. So what does he do? He goes, the shepherd. He leaves those sheep behind. He locks them up, as it were, and then he goes over mountains and hills and valleys and gullies, in the heat of day, in the cold of night, and he goes and finds his sheep. He's determined to find his sheep. You see, our lives, we are like that lost sheep, aren't we? We've gone our own way, and yet the shepherd will traverse all things. He will give his own life. He will bear the punishment for sin. He will bear the wrath of the Father so that he can take that sheep, you and me, and he can bring them into his fold. That's his love for the sheep. And if this is his love for the sheep, he will bring them to glory. You know, we are these sheep that kick against His grace. We want to do it ourselves. We want to go our own way. We want to do this. We want to do that. But we have a faithful shepherd who cares for, who loves, who provides for a sheep, who rescues us and guides us. So what we're saying is, when we think about the perseverance of the saints, when we think about the fact that, you know, when we are made alive in Christ, when we're following Christ, we will preserve to the end. The reason we say that is because it's the good shepherd's work. It's completely his work. And in Philippians chapter 1, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison and he's speaking to the Philippians. They were a dear congregation to him. And he said to them, He who began a good work in you, God has begun a good work in you. For sure, he's speaking about the corporate body, this church in Philippi. But he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. He's the one who's done it. He's the one who started it, and he's the one who's going to finish it. God doesn't start something and not finish it. Not like us. We've got a few projects around the house, you know, like you start these projects. Some of you guys might have a few of those. You know, you start these projects and you never finish them. But God never starts a project and not finishes it. He starts a project and he always finishes it. Romans chapter 8, that wonderful passage. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate us from the love of God? anything? And then he goes through fire. He speaks about the things that might be able to separate us. Sword, famine, persecution, powers. Can anything in this world take us away from the love of God? And the resounding answer is no. Can anything in hell take us away from the love of God? And the resounding answer is no. Nothing can. Why? Because we're encaptured, we're held in the love of God. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up to death. It's unthinkable, unthinkable that he would withhold his grace of perseverance from us. You see, when we start to think about what Jesus did and all the implications of his work, we start to understand that our salvation is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. God has done it. You haven't done it. I haven't done it. The sheep haven't done it. It is the shepherd. And we have confidence in this shepherd. But there is a, you might say there is a bit of a problem. A problem in the sense that it seems that in some passages of Scripture that that people don't persevere. I mean, we think of some characters. We've been going through the book of Acts and we have Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they seem to start off so well. Or even Simon the sorcerer in amongst the Samaritans. You know, he too believed. And these people seem to fall away. We have in 2 Timothy, well, we have throughout the pastoral letters in 1 Timothy and Titus, where Paul speaks about this worker with him, Demas. And then you get to the end of 2 Timothy, right at the end of Paul's life. And Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And we think, what happened to Demas? We think about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians that were tempted to give up. I mean, that you know, they'd been faithful for a while, but it was just too hard. It was hard going, and they wanted to give up. They wanted to go back to their Jewish roots. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these are just some illustrations of what it seems that people can fall away. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26 to 27, we read the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified of the prize. After all that Paul has done, is he going to be disqualified? Maybe you could turn with me to 1 Peter to answer some of these difficult questions. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to what we call the dispersion, the Jewish Christians that have been scattered because of persecution, and they're in dire straits, and it's difficult and hard for them. Page 1114, if you grabbed a red Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." In other words, God has caused us to be born again. He's done this work in us. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's this inheritance that you're looking forward to. And then verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Especially that verse 5. By God's power, we're being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, God's power keeps us to this final state. Perseverance is a work that God's begun in us. But God, as it were, uses means to preserve us. And so that's why in verse 5 we have, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. What this means is that he produces a faith in us that will go on believing. So what I mean by that is faith and perseverance, as it were, are always together. Stay together, come together. There's this, you know, God's preserving us, but with that preservation always comes our faith that we cling on to this God who preserves us. Faith and perseverance are always together. Or somebody has said, a dynamic, living trust in a God who actively holds on to us so that we may persevere. Or maybe you can say it like this. There is no perseverance without a life that goes with it. Now, I talked to someone as many years ago. I think he was a plumber or an electrician that came and did some work for us. And he was speaking about his children, that he was very confident about his children being, he was a Christian, he was very confident about his children being in the Lord, because he said, oh, they've gone off and they've done their own thing and they're not really going to church and they're doing this and they're doing that, and it didn't sound too great to me. But he said, but it's okay, he didn't quite say it like this, but along the lines of, well, you know, they prayed that prayer back when they were teenagers. As if we kind of, you know, hang on to that. And as long as they did that, then well, even though they're kind of gone off and done their own thing, you know, they're going to heaven anyway. But there is never a perseverance without a life that goes with it, without a faith that continues always hanging on to God and trusting this God who will preserve his children. In other words, there's never any perseverance while ignoring the warnings and the commandments of Scripture. We have warnings, stay in the faith, remain strong and true. Our perseverance always goes with a life that lives for the Lord. Which brings me on to the second point, the practice. As God preserves us, he uses means. And like I said, it's faith. But that expresses itself in what I've got, four different things. It expresses itself in four different ways. Firstly, as we think about perseverance, the means that he uses is that we look to the shepherd. That we're constantly looking to the shepherd. Along with John chapter 10. Where these sheep hear the voice, where these sheep are looking to the shepherd and they follow the shepherd. We need to remember our salvation. You will not persevere when you do not remember what God has done. All that he did to find us, all that he traversed to take that one sheep, to bring it into the fold. How he laid down his life, how he gave everything he had so that we might be his sheep. And you see, because the more we look to the shepherd and see what he has done, the less we look at ourselves and see how well we're doing or how badly we're doing. We constantly are looking and need to be looking at the shepherd, because that kills pride. It kills us thinking we're doing okay, because we're not. We're just stupid sheep. But we keep our eyes on the shepherd and we follow the shepherd. We are doomed to fail, but he never fails. Look to the shepherd. As God preserves his people must look to the shepherd. So that's firstly. And secondly, in the practice, listen to his voice. We listen to his voice. The word of God we are to listen to. He uses his word to keep us in the faith, to keep us on the right road. As I mentioned already, there are warnings in God's word. Warnings, stay on the road. Do not veer off. Don't go follow this and don't go follow that. Keep on the narrow way. The Ten Commandments are very good for that, aren't they? This is how God wants us to live. It's kind of simple in a way. Maybe I can go back to Peter. It's a very interesting story of Peter when he denied his Lord. So the servant girl goes up to him and says, weren't you with Jesus as well? And he said, no, I never knew the man. I don't know the man. And he does that three times. And after that third time, he hears the rooster crow. And then it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, then he remembered the word the Lord had spoken. What did that word do? It convicted him. Jesus was right. I've fallen, I've sinned. It pricked his conscience, it woke him up, it shook him awake, and it caused him to weep tears of repentance. But Jesus had also said in Luke chapter 22, Jesus had also said in verse 31 to 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But then Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, is this what he remembered? Doesn't tell us exactly what words of Jesus he remembered. But isn't that what God's word is to do in us as we remember? God's word is a means whereby he preserves us. As we lay his word in our heart, as we memorize, as we feed on his word, as we feed on it, we become more and more conformed to his word. It's food for the soul. It's how we strengthen our spiritual bodies in the days of peace, so that in the days of adversity, when we face what Peter faced, when we face whatever we face, temptation, the world, our own sinful nature, so that in those times we are well grounded in his word so that we might follow him and persevere. So the practice of this perseverance, looking at the shepherd, listening to his voice, thirdly, obeying the shepherd. And maybe this is just building up on listening to his voice. But and nowadays, maybe we don't emphasize a lot this idea of obedience. I have emphasized very strongly this idea of relationship. Christianity is not a list of rules. Christianity is a relationship with the King of Glory. Christianity is a relationship with the Savior. But sometimes we can so stress that we forget that duty, or we almost think that duty is a dirty word. But it's not. We cannot say that we love our wife deeply and we're in a relationship with our wives when we go off with other women. That's horrendous. And so it is with our Lord. We cannot say we love our Lord and go off and live as the enemy of the Lord wants us to live. Again, if I can quote 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says, I run to obtain the prize. I do not box like I'm boxing the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control. I want to give myself to the duty, to the service of my King. You see, there's no kind of slackness in the great heroes of faith that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. They were men of duty. They were men and women who gave themselves for their King. So we need to obey the shepherd and follow the shepherd for a life of perseverance. And finally, we think of life with other sheep. If we keep this analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, we think about looking at the shepherd, listening to the shepherd, obeying the shepherd, but then also we are there with other sheep. And we need to find our perseverance in the fellowship of the saints, in Christian fellowship. Maybe I hammer this a bit too much, but I think it's so important because the body, the community, is the means whereby God keeps us with himself. You know, there's the illustration that no doubt you've heard many times maybe, but you know, you get a whole lot of hot coals and you put them together and it produces a lot of heat, but as you spread those coals out, you know, like that one coal, you push it to the side, and what happens? It very quickly it loses its heat, and very quickly it loses its redness, and it just turns into the black charcoal. And so it is in the Christian life. As we move away from the body of God's people, as we're not rubbing shoulders with the other sheep, and in other sheep's lives, we quickly fade away. The fellowship of the sheep is one of the means whereby God uses to preserve us. I mentioned this morning Romans chapter 12, where in Romans chapter 12, before that we've had all this doctrine, all this truth about salvation and about what God has done in Christ. And then we get to Romans chapter 12. And as you think about all of this, therefore, give your bodies as living sacrifices. How do you do that? Well, the rest of the chapter is all about living life in the body. It means humility toward others. It means being part of the members of this body. It means that you need other body parts that are part of this body. It means using our gifts. It means loving one another. It means outdoing one another in brotherly affection. It means rejoicing with those who rejoice. It means showing hospitality, and the list goes on and on. It's living life in the community. It's how God preserves us. So, God is the one who preserves his people. The perseverance of the saints is not about, well, I've started and I'm going to keep going. No, it is about God who has started, and God who so loves his people will care for his people and provide for them and carry them to the end. But God uses means as well. And as we've looked at here, there are other means, of course, as well. But as we've looked at here, these means are looking at the shepherd, listening to his voice, obeying his commands, and living with the other sheep. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you would carry us to the final end goal. We are fickle like sheep. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves falling again and again. And there is no way, no hope, unless you would do a great work in us and for us. And so we plead with you, even here this evening, for all those here gathered and listening in, that you would carry us, that the great shepherd of the sheep would carry his lambs and provide for them. Without you, we have nothing. With you, we have everything. And Lord, may we all look to this great and good shepherd, wherever we are here this morning. Lord, if there are any here who do not know you, may they look at this good and great shepherd and see how good he is. And those who have, as the Westminster reminded us, those who have gone off their own way, fallen into sin, and clinging and hanging on to that sin, Lord, may you this evening again shake them out of that and draw them to yourself. And so may they feed on your word and listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And for all of us here, Father, may we find joy in knowing you and in living with you and in the hope of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.